So we're going to have people read the scripture passages for a little while besides myself. And some of you need to be looking at the passage as it's read. Some of you may do better just listening. So I invite you as we do this in weeks to come, if you want to just listen to the word, just listen to it. And if you want to follow along, follow along. And then when I get up here, you'll have time to turn to the passage. So whatever kind of works best for you to take in the word, I invite you to do that. So this morning we're starting a new section in Ephesians, and we're in the second half of Ephesians that begins in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, now, what does he say? Oh, yeah. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. So God has called you to this life. That's chapters 1 through 3, and he's saying, now I want you to walk in a way that's worthy of that. And the last 3 weeks, we looked at the first section of walking, which he basically teaches us how to walk in community with one another, how to pursue unity, how to use our gifts for the building up of each other so that the body together grows itself up in love. And in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at basically verses 17 through the first half of chapter 5, which talks about our Christian walking, our behavior in the world, living holy lives. And he's gonna bring up this word walk again. He'll say things like walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. And this morning, as you just heard from Dave Nix, he says, no longer walk the way you used to walk. And that kind of sets up this new section. So the key idea this morning and in this section is going to be when you become a Christian, you're called to this new life that is very distinct from your old life. And you're not supposed to walk the way you used to walk. There's this new thing that you've been called into. And that's the big idea. And the big metaphor that Paul uses is the metaphor of clothes. He says your old life is like these old clothes that you used to wear. And you need to take those off. And the new life is like these new clothes that you've been given by God. And you need to put those on. You need to keep them on. Don't take those off. So our metaphor this morning is the image of clothes. And obviously clothes are things that we all can relate to. I think everybody's wearing their clothes this morning. Some of you spend lots of time thinking about clothes, some not so much. Sunday morning is probably a time where you think about clothes. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you, you know, put on several outfits before you landed on the one that you're wearing right now? The clothes we wear impact how we feel about ourselves, don't they? And of course, the fashion industry capitalizes on that, and they try to sell us on what the quote in the bulletin calls, you don't have to look at that book, calls a theology of new birth through clothing. That's the promise, is new birth through clothing. The promise that this pair of jeans or this dress or this shirt promises a new you. A better you, a thinner you, a cooler you, a more desirable you, a more powerful, competent you, whatever. And then as the quote goes on, I love this, it says, the problem is clothing can polish the image, but not the soul. However, in Christ, God offers us a divine wardrobe, which really will change one's life. And so this morning, we're going to look at these new clothes that God has given us in Christ and how we are to put them on and put off the old. So here's what we're going to do this morning. First, I'm going to talk about the old self, and then I'm going to talk about the new self. So we'll describe this old life and this new life, and then we'll look at this command to put off the old and put on the new. And then finally, I'll give you a challenge for this week in terms of how we can kind of go about this practically this week. So first, let's talk about these two lives. Paul begins in verse 17 by talking about the old life when he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It's the old life. It's the way you guys used to live before you're Christians. We could say it's the way the world lives. When he says Gentiles, just think of the way the world out there lives. And he sums up this old life with this phrase in verse 18 that is right in the middle. And he says, that old life was separated from the life of God. And that's the heart of it. Is an old life that was separated from the life of God. It was separated from a relationship with God. It was separated from the new life that God can bring, the kind of life that God himself has. And what I want to do this morning is give an anatomy of this old life. And that's what Paul does. He gives us what basically, I want to talk about the head, the heart, and the hands of this old life. Okay, so what is the mind of this old life? What is the heart of this old life? And what are the actions, the hands of this old life? And I'll just tell you right up front, verse 17 through 19, this is a chilling description of pagan life apart from God. So this is not going to feel like a pick-me-up this morning. Just want to set that up. So if you're hoping to sing some songs, go to a Super Bowl party, these verses are going to confront us with really what pagan society in the first century looked like, and certainly what parts of the world look like today. So let's look at this anatomy of the old self. First, let's look at the head, the mind. Paul uses three phrases to talk about our minds. Look at verse 17, he begins. The end of that phrase, he talks about the futility of their thinking. Okay, this is the old self, and he's saying their thinking was futile. And that word futile means it was vain, it was worthless. In Greek philosophy, it referred to the world of appearance versus what was truly real. And in the Old Testament, vain refers to the idols that people used to make. You know, those carved images that they would make out of wood and stone, and they would bow down to them and worship those idols. And the Bible talks about that as futility. That's worthless. There's nothing to those. They don't actually exist. There's no power in them compared to the living God. And Paul's saying that old self, the thinking of the world is futile. It's vain. It's worthless. It's not real because it leaves out the most important reality of all, the living God and who he is and what he wants for our lives. So first he says the futility of their thinking. Verse 18, he gives another description of their head. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, saying that they don't see clearly. They don't see reality as it truly is. And how could it be otherwise? If they're rejecting the true light, which is God, how can they see reality clearly? They have darkened minds. They're not thinking clearly. And then finally, verse 18, they're separated from the life of God. Here's the third one. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Their thinking is ignorant. It's not in touch with reality. So they're futile in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. There's an ignorance that is in them. That's a pretty hard picture of the head of the old life before we come to faith in Christ. And I just want to acknowledge that this futile thinking can come in the form of people who are very intelligent, okay? I mean, these are people who are, PhDs. These are scientists. These are physicists. These are people who could work intellectual circles around me. So it has nothing to do with intelligence, but their thinking is fundamentally futile, again, because they've left out the most important reality of all, which is their creator God. And who he is, and what he says about who they are, and what life is all about. And when you leave that out of the equation, it affects how you view everything. And so their thinking about life, even though very intelligent, is fundamentally futile. The thinking about what a human being actually is. They're thinking about money and how we're supposed to use it. They're thinking about sex. They're thinking about the future and where it's headed. All of that is futile because they've left out the most important reality of all, which is God. All right, so there's the head of this old life. Now, let's go to the heart of this old life, and this really gets to the heart of the issue. Verse 18, I love this. They're darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then look at what he says, due to the hardening of their hearts. It says this ignorance, this darkened in understanding, the root issue is that it's due to a hardening of heart. That's the core. That's where this whole thing starts, is in a hardening of their hearts. And the idea is that they have hearts of stone. They have hearts that are closed off, that refuse to submit to God. It's the opposite of having a soft heart that would be open to God, that would be submissive to what God wants. Fundamentally, I think hardness of heart wants independence and control. It's a person who says, I want what I want. I want to be able to do what I want to be able to do. I don't want to have to submit to some creator God who is going to tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. And so their hearts are closed. And the point I want to make this morning is Paul is saying that is what leads to the ignorance and understanding. The root issue is not an intellectual issue. The root issue is a heart issue. It's a, I don't want to believe this because of the implications I know it will have for my life. So let me just give you an example of this, and we all can connect with this. This I see this all the time in what I would call the Christian kid goes to college syndrome. Okay, so this is when the church-going kid goes to college, and they're out of the home, right, and out of the restraints of mom and dad, and they go to a university, and they're exposed to all these new ideas, right? And what happens is they start thinking differently about life, and they start asking these questions about life that are valid, but they start having these doubts about, do I really believe in God? Does he really exist? Is this really God's word, or is this just another book? I mean, there's a lot of books claiming to be God's word. Is this really God's word? And there's all this intellectual stuff that's going on as a college student. But I would suggest underneath that, there's also these deeper heart issues going on, which is now I'm out of mom and dad's house, and everybody's drinking and partying, and people are sleeping together, and there's this new life that's offered for me, and I want that. that sounds interesting and attractive, and so you start to pursue that, and then these intellectual questions just become a really good excuse to go about this new life that I want to live. I mean, I don't know if God really exists, so great, I'll go and do this. You know this? Have we seen this? But I would suggest that the heart and the head are so connected in that journey. It's not just a set of intellectual questions. There's fundamental heart issues that say, I want to try this new thing. And so these questions give me a really good excuse to do that. So I love talking with college students. If you have college students that you ever want me to talk to, I'd be happy to do that. And I'm happy to always, let's talk about these intellectual questions. Is there a God? And is this God's word? And how do we know? But I'll tell you that if I ever do that, every time I meet with them, I will be thinking, what is the heart issue underneath these questions? What is, and not that there's always something underneath it, but usually there's some other relational or moral or heart issue that is driving these questions. And I'll always be thinking as I meet with them, not just how can I answer these questions that they have, but how can I help them take practical steps of obedience? Because I think that is going to affect how they feel up here. And I can testify to that myself as a one-time college student. Now, this obviously happens to us too, right? As adults, even when we graduate from college, we see truth. But then there's the question is, are we going to submit our hearts to that truth? So let me give you a couple examples. I was reading this passage this week on money. This is 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich, okay? Now, he's not saying money, but he's saying people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Okay? He's not saying wealth is inherently bad, but he's saying, if you want to get rich, if that's your goal in life, you will fall into temptation and trap. Now, that is not hard to understand, right? That's pretty clear. It's not hard to understand, but it is very hard to submit to. It's hard to accept in our hearts that that's the case. And so there's a fundamental heart decision that we're going to make. Am I going to believe that? Am I going to submit to it or not? And if I don't submit to it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a theology that makes sense of the way I deal with my money. Or later on in chapter 5, I'll give you one more example. Paul says in verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And no coarse joking. Well, that's not hard to understand, but that's hard, especially as a guy. That's really hard to accept. No coarse joking? I mean, that's half the fun of life is coarse joking, right? Not hard to understand. The question is, will I submit my heart to that? And if I don't, I will probably construct a theology of God's grace or something that justifies my coarse joking. And psychologists can tell us this all over the world. It's proven that when we are doing things that are kind of out of sorts with how we think about life, when our actions and our beliefs don't match up, we have two ways of reconciling that. One, of course, is to change our actions, but the other is to change our beliefs to match our actions. And I think Paul's saying that's what goes on here. Fundamentally, there's this heart decision that is made, a hardening. And because of that, then their understanding is darkened. And they create a world that allows them to live the way they want to live. Make sense? I told you it wasn't going to be a pick-me-up. All right. So there's the head, there's the heart, and then let's talk about finally the hands. What about their actions? This is verse 19. Take a look. This is our last dark verse of the morning. Then we'll get into the light. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Many of you will recognize Romans 1 in this description. This is just shorthand for that. But let me go at that phrase for a second. He begins by saying, having lost all sensitivity. I love the way that the ESV translates that. I think it's something like having become calloused. Okay, and the notion is that you've lost feeling due to overuse of something. You've lost feeling. You've become a callous has grown over. So I have soft desk hands, right? Let's use my actual hands, right? I type. I have a little bit of callus on my left fingertips from playing guitar, but otherwise it's girl hands, basically. So if one of you contractors hired me, you know, to tear out a floor or something like that, okay, that first day, my hands at the end would hurt so bad. I'd be blistered. There'd be all this feeling, all this pain. But of course, over time, overuse, I would develop calluses so that I would no longer feel that pain and I would get used to it. That's a good thing when it comes to hands. It's not a good thing when it comes to our lives and hearts. And Paul is saying that about these people is that they have lost feeling due to overuse. That they've pursued things that would have initially caused them pain or struck their conscience. And then instead of listening to that, they've gone on to do it again and again so that they no longer feel bad about something that they should feel bad about. So he says, having become callous, and then he goes on to say, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Now, this is not just like sexual things. This is, as he goes on to say, every kind of impurity. And the idea is, it may be the Lord. Let's just wait. Okay. No? Okay. They've given themselves over to a sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. The idea is that it is basically sin without restraint. That they've grown numb, and so now they just go after things without any restraint. Unrestrained sex, unrestrained drink, unrestrained foul language. And it could be more heart things than that. Unrestrained pride, unrestrained bitterness, unrestrained deceit, whatever. And how this ends, again, it's so chilling, with a continual lust for more. They're never satisfied with these sins. They want more and more and more. And we know that that's often how sin works. It's this law of diminishing returns where, you know, it feeds off itself and you have to get more and more to get the same feeling from it. So that is the anatomy of life without God. It's fundamentally rooted in a heart that wants independence, says, I want to live how I want to live. And that leads to a head, to a mindset that creates reality, that justifies its heart decisions, and leads to ignorance. And then finally, hands that have grown calloused and that are given over to all sorts of evil things and sensuality. Pretty tough description, yeah? And clearly, you know, this doesn't describe the life of every non-believer that we know. Clearly, there's all sorts of restraints in society that keep us from this. But this is a good description of first century pagan life. A lot of the Ephesians would look at this and go, yeah, that was me. That's what I was like. And certainly, this is the description of the trajectory, I would say, of life without God as it goes farther and farther down. And all we have to do is open the tabloids, go to Vegas for a weekend, and we see this life being lived out. It's the trajectory of life without God. That is the old self. It's the self that we were born with. It's the clothes that we inherited from Adam when we're born. It's our birthday suit, if I can put it that way. That's the old self. And of course, Paul is saying in verse 17, I'm insisting in the Lord that you must no longer live like that. You no longer live that old self. And the reason that we don't have to live that way is because we've been given a new self. So let's turn now to the new self and take a look at its anatomy. It shows up in a couple places. I'm going to start in verse 24. Take a look at verse 24. When Paul says, put on the new self, and here's how he describes it. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying, first of all, this new self was created. Just as the old self was created at our physical birth, this new self is created when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's created at our new birth. And we don't create it. God creates it. I'm thinking of passages like John 3, where Jesus talks about, you got to be born again. God's Spirit has to breathe into your life and recreate you so that it's like you're born again, and it's a work of God. Ephesians 2 that we read, verse 10 a couple months ago, says, we are God's workmanship. As believers, we are God's works of art. And he says, we were created in Christ Jesus. So this new self is created in Christ. And Christ is the center. Christ is everything in this new self, which is very different from the old self. With that, look at verse 20. Look at how central Christ is to the new self. He says, you, however, did not come to literally learn Christ. You didn't learn Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, that is Christ. You were taught in him, that is Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. Notice how Christ-centered this new life is. And literally he says, you learned Christ. You didn't just learn about him, but you learned him. You learned a relationship with him. You learned his ethics, his way of life. You learned Christ. And so I thought it would be helpful as we talk about the new self, let's look at an anatomy of Jesus' life, because that's the new self that we've been given. So let's look at the heart and the head and the hands of Christ and contrast it with that old self. So let's start with that core issue of the heart. Think about Jesus and his heart. Well, it was the exact opposite of independence, of wanting control, of saying, I want what I want. Think about Jesus' statements in the Gospel of John. I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me. That's at the essence of this heart. Not my will, but your will be done. Mark mentioned this conference we went to, and one of the speakers said something that really kind of caught me. He said, Jesus was the most dependent human being that has ever lived. I thought, interesting. I've never thought of that. Jesus was the most dependent on his Heavenly Father, the most dependent person. And then he went on to say this. It's funny. So picture this. Imagine if you were talking to a 30-year-old guy, okay? And this 30-year-old guy says this to you. I can't do anything by myself. I only do what my dad does. And whatever my dad does, I do that. Okay, what if you heard a 30-year-old guy say that? You think this guy has some maturing to do, right? There's some enmeshment there. There's some weird things. And yet, I'm just quoting Jesus, right? I only do what I see my Father do. I can't do anything by myself. It's a heart that is totally dependent, never seeking independence from God, always submitting to the Father. So there's the heart. And because of that, the head is perfect. He has no reason to suppress the truth because his heart has embraced the truth. So he's never seeking knowledge apart from God, which is what Adam did in seeking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, I want to know right and wrong apart from God. I want to know it on my own. And Jesus never did that. Why would I need to do that? So he always looked at truth in dependence on his Father. And so he saw reality as it clearly was. He's the only human being who's seen reality perfectly as it is. And then finally, of course, the heart moves to the head. And then the hands, he lives this life that is for the glory of his Father. It's this life of love and service, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, all these amazing qualities that he went out and lived in. And that's this new self that we've learned Christ by watching him. We're being changed into his likeness. And so back to verse 24, he says, put on the new self It's been created to be like God. And that's our original intent, was as we were created in God's likeness, in his image. And of course, through Adam, we chose to go our own way. But now Christ, the true image, has come. And now as we learn him, that image is being restored that is like God, as he says, in true righteousness and holiness. And so our hearts are no longer hardened. They're not closed off, but they're open. God has given us hearts of flesh. And we're starting to see reality the way Jesus sees it. We're starting to see money the way Jesus sees it. We're seeing each other the way Jesus sees each of us. We're seeing marriage the way Jesus sees marriage. And then, of course, our hands. We're beginning to step into these lives that Christ has given us to live. As he says, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God's prepared that you'd walk in these good works. All right, so there you have it. The old self and then the new self. Now let's talk for a couple minutes about these commands. It's a twofold command, and you see it in verse 22 and verse 24. Twofold process, and it's simple to understand. You got these two clothes. I want you to take off these old clothes, and I want you to put on these new clothes. So let's talk about that for a second. First, put off. You've got these old clothes. You inherit them at birth. It's your birthday suit. But now you've put them off. And I want you to keep them off. Don't take them back on. Take these clothes off and leave them behind. That's an analogy, right, of taking off our clothes. In other places, Paul uses a much more extreme analogy. And the analogy is, don't just take off the old self. What is it? Slay it. Yeah, kill it. He says, I don't want you to just take it off, but kill that old self. Colossians 3, put to death that old self, all these things that belong to the old life. Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin. And then maybe most graphically, Galatians 5, you have crucified that old self. That's a powerful image. And let me just try to get us thinking about that image. So I've got this old self, okay, these clothes. I won't take off my shirt for y'all, but just picture this. If I were to take off this old shirt and stick it, pin it to this cross, okay, crucify that old self. And the reality is that's what's happened, right? I mean, Christ has died for this old, all these sins. He's paid the penalty, so they're hanging on the cross with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, now they're there, now leave them there. Be ruthless with that old life. Don't go back to it. Crucify it, execute it, destroy it. It doesn't belong. There's nothing there for you. Leave it on the cross. I want to read a quote from John Stott about this. I love this. Let me just read this to you. The first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it's either because we have never truly repented, or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. It's as if having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it and caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our minds, we must kick it out at once. It's fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we are going to give into it or not. We've declared war on it. We're not going to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. Pretty great picture of this life of brutal repentance. That old life, it's on the cross. Don't try to take it down. Leave it there. That's where it belongs. So what do you do when you see these creeping sins from the old life creeping back into your life? Do you fondle them, and do you negotiate with them, or do you put them right back where they belong? That's the taking off of the old self. And then, of course, we put on the new self. And that new self is Christ. As Paul says in Romans, we clothe ourselves with Christ and with his qualities of compassion and humility and the fruits of the Spirit. So put off and put on. I just want to make a couple comments in closing. I mean, this is a pretty simple thing to understand, but a couple thoughts here. One is, this is hard.
this is really, you know, this is a lifelong struggle that's hard. And there's a couple things that make it particularly hard for us. One of them is just a cultural thing. And it's, and I'm talking to all of you who are second generation or second or third generation Christians. Okay, and I'm thinking of myself here. People who grew up in the church. Well, we don't have this great, you know, before and after story, right? There wasn't this clean break between this life of rampant sin and then I heard about Jesus and I came to faith. And that's what all the Ephesians had. Well, we don't have that. There's not a before and after. It's just, this is just life. This is how it's always been. And that's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing to grow up in a Christian home and a Christian church. But the downside is it's sometimes a little harder to sift through what belongs to the old life and what belongs to the new, because it's just been life. This is all I've ever known. So there's some cultural things that make this hard for some of us. And then just the natural human factor is this. Old clothes are comfortable. You know? You think about these shirts, these jeans that you've had, these shoes that you've had for a long time. They're just comfortable. They kind of just, they've been formed to your body, right? I mean, these shoes that like, oh, there's, that's Dave's footprint in those shoes. He's had those forever. And they're just comfortable. They're always more comfortable than new clothes. Even when new clothes are better, there's something so just natural and comfortable about the old clothing. And that's, of course, the truth of this old self, that there's something that's just so natural and comfortable. We've been wearing it for so long. And that's not to say that it's always pleasant, but it's comfortable. I mean, there's certain sins that aren't particularly pleasant, but they're just comfortable. So many of you struggle with anxiety, and anxiety is not a pleasant thing, but it's just comfortable. You just slip into it, we would say, right? I mean, you don't have to work at it. It just happens. Or some of you, maybe you're comfortable with trying to constantly manage your image in front of other people. That's not a pleasant thing. That actually takes a lot of work, but it just comes so naturally because we've been doing it for so long. So this is a really hard thing, and it's a struggle that we'll have for the rest of our lives. And I want to suggest, in light of it, just two things we need. There's a lot more than that, but two things we need, two qualities we need as we fight this battle of putting off and putting on. And the first is we just need to work. We need to go at this with effort and with intentionality. And a lot of people get nervous when you start talking about work in the Christian life because of our theology of grace. But the reality is the New Testament writers have no problem talking about work in the Christian life. It's something that we've got to just take on with energy and intentionality and work. Thinking of Paul, Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation. Okay, you've been saved. Now work it out. Work it out. Work at it. And do it with fear and trembling. Don't take your faith lightly. Don't pursue your life flippantly or casually or get to it when you've got time. But work at it with fear and trembling. Other places says, I want you to bring all the effort and intentionality to your faith that athletes bring to their, you know, athletic endeavors. Thinking of Hebrews 12. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, that those old clothes that so easily come back on, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Or Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining. Again, there's this effort and intentionality, straining toward what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This requires discipline and effort and commitment. So that's the first thing. And the second one, of course, there's the dependence on the Holy Spirit, which would probably be the fundamental thing, but that's not what I want to talk about. But the second one is this. It's not just about effort, of course, and commitment, but we have to come to believe fundamentally in our hearts. And this is something that only God, I think, can do in us. But we have to be convinced in our hearts that this new life is better than the old life. We have to become convinced of that. And it's not necessarily easier, but it is richer, it is fuller, it is qualitatively better. Ultimately, it is the life that we were created for. It's the life that we in our heart of hearts long for. And we have to become convinced of that. And let me just throw out a really bad example, but I want you to think about how you woke up this morning, okay? How many of you woke up more excited about the Super Bowl than about church. Right? Now, bad analogy, because church is not the whole Christian life, and there's nothing wrong with the Super Bowl. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But you know your excitement for the Super Bowl, and you know your excitement for church, if you're honest with yourself. And I think that little thing, what you feel about this particular Sunday, is a microcosm of our lives. And here's what it is. It's, I'm going to do the religious thing, and I'm going to try to obey God. But I hope after all that, there's still room enough left for me to live the life that I really want to live. Right? There's a part of us, certainly there's a part of me that buys into that thinking that I'm trying to be a good Christian. I want that. I want to be good and right. But deep down, there's this other life that if I'm honest, I'm more excited about that I want to live in. And I feel like Christianity's kind of robbing me of that true life that I really want to live, whatever it may be. Anybody connect with that a little bit? No? Okay. What are you paying me for then? I'm not the right guy to be up here. And only God, you know, can bring about that kind of change in our hearts to really know this is the life that I long for. It's not just life I'm trying hard for, but it's what I was created to do. And Paul gives us one little clue that I want to touch on that helps us in this. I want you to look at verse 22 when he talks about the old self. He says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, and listen to this description, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And I think interesting word choice in deceitful. He could have said harmful desires, wicked desires, but he says these desires are deceitful. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means this. The desires of the old life, they make promises to you that they cannot and will not fulfill. They're deceiving you. You think that in this desire is life, and it's a lie. It's deceiving you. There is no true life to be found in these things. And we know this. I mean, you take these temptations towards wealth or sex outside of the context of marriage or fame or just really cool stuff, right? All these promises that they make to us that they can't fulfill. And all we have to do is look at people who have actually gotten those things completely to realize, wow, that really is a deceitful desire. Take the person that gets all the sex he or she ever needs, and they'll tell you, it's deceitful. Or the person who has all the money in the world, or all the fame in the world, and they'll say, you know what, these are deceitful desires. They cannot fulfill the promises that they're making to you. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And when we're tempted to kind of pursue those things in little ways, look at them and say, no, you're lying to me. You cannot bring about what you promise. You can't come through on what you promise. And to be convinced that in Christ, this is the life that I was made for and created for. All right, so I've got a practical challenge for you this week. How do we lean into this? How do we daily go about this taking off and putting on, or rather leaving it up there and continue to remind ourselves that we've put on this new self? Well, I want to end with verse 23. Interesting that 23 is a sandwich right in between these two commands. On the one hand, you've got a taking off, and then you've got a putting on. And right in between, there's this statement in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Same thing Paul says in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You need to do a renewing of your mind. You need to remind yourself of who you are in Christ and think about yourself in light of this new self that you are. So here's the challenge I have for you in terms of how can we daily renew our minds. So look in your bulletins. You've got a handout. This handout is almost identical to the handout I gave you at the very beginning of the Ephesians series. So this is going to be a repeat for some of you. The purpose of this handout is this is just one way that we can daily go about trying to renew our minds. So look at this handout. On the one hand, you've got put off the old self. Go to that page. What I'm encouraging you to do is daily, mentally, put off the old self. So in the morning, get up and say, Lord, today I put off the temptation to find my acceptance, security, and significance in, and then all these, you can just pick one of them. My need for independence, my need for control, my need to manage my image before others, my need to please others and have their approval. And we could keep going. You name it. But basically saying, I'm going to put this off. I'm going to renew my mind and consciously each day say, Lord, help me to do this. And then turn it over and say, and Lord, I want to put on the new self. Today, I want to clothe myself with Christ and renew my mind to remind myself that I'm already accepted in Christ. I don't need other people's acceptance. I don't need to manage my image. I'm already accepted in Christ. I've been adopted as God's child. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've been brought near to God. Or this second category, I'm secure in Christ. I don't need to pursue all this worldly security because I'm secure in the ways that I most need. I've been redeemed. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've got eternal life waiting for me. And I'm significant. I don't have to prove myself out in the world because I'm significant in Christ. And here's my challenge to you this morning, this morning and for this week. I want you to use your clothes as the trigger for renewing your mind, okay? So let me say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm inviting you into this. You don't have to do this, right? Is this feeling? Okay. I'm going to use my clothes as the trigger. So I'm going to put this in my bathroom, okay? I'm getting a little personal here. And when you wake up in the morning, I'm a morning person, so this works for me. But when I wake up in the morning, I'm wearing some level of clothing. And as I take off my clothes in the morning, I'm going to look at this put-off self. That's going to be my trigger. As I take off these physical clothes, what are the spiritual clothes that I've taken off, this old self? And I'll say, Lord, I want to take off this day my need for independence. For me, a big one, my need to please others and have their approval. Lord, I want to take that off. And then I'll take a shower. So I've got the time in the shower to be taking off, and the shower's washing off these old things, right? And I'll be thinking about, Lord, I want to take these off. And then I go into my bedroom, and I start putting on my clothes. And that's going to be my trigger to start putting on, as I put on physical clothes, Lord, I want to renew my mind, put on who I am in Christ. So I put on my jeans, say, Lord, I want to put on the fact that I'm adopted as God's child. As I put on my shirt, I'm secure. I've got everything I need, even before the day starts. As I put on, you know, whatever else it is, I'm significant in Christ. So I encourage you, use your clothes as a trigger to put off the old self and to put on the new. Renewing our minds, clothing ourselves with who we are in Christ. Basically, we're beginning to feel what it's like to be in Jesus' shoes, in Jesus' clothes. What would it be like to be in Christ's clothes? And so I leave you with this image of, I think what we're trying to do is we're like kids who are playing dress up. Okay, it's like little kids who are putting on grown-up clothes, and they're playing grown-ups. They're playing doctor, they're playing house, or whatever they do, and they're putting on grown-up clothes, and we're learning to put on Christ, to feel what is it like to step into who he is. And as we put on these clothes, over time, we begin to become more and more who we are in those clothes and become transformed to be more and more like Christ. So I invite you into that this week with me, to put off and put on. Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you that when we were lost, when we were separated from your life, you didn't leave us, but you sent your Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for that old self. And thank you that when we put our faith in him, that old self was crucified with Christ. It's hanging on the cross, and he's paid every penalty for it. And yet every day, we are tempted to take that thing off the cross and to put it back on. And so we ask for your help this week. And I want to pray for people here who have grown comfortable in their sin. Those of us in areas in our lives where we've grown comfortable in our sin. Make us uncomfortable. Convict us by your Spirit. And those of us that have become discouraged, that are full of shame, encourage us. Pick us up. Set us back on your path. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Conform us to his image. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you during this time of worship and after the service. in our prayer room, just beyond those blue doors to the right. So I want to invite you there during this time.